Good morning. We are going to start out today by singing two verses of O Come, All Ye Faithful. 178 if you need your book, but words are up here. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, once again, we're thankful to be back in your house again, Lord, with your people. We thank you for the opportunity to that we have to do that, even in this somewhat time of crisis and uncertainty. And Lord, we just pray now that your protection would be upon our church family, be with those that are most at risk. And Lord, we know that we have folks that are somewhat ill right now, and we ask that your healing hand would be upon them. Lord, I ask that you would continue to be with those that are sick, not necessarily with the virus, but those that are just with normal colds and flu and that sort of thing. And Lord, be with them, be with Pastor as he continues to recover, and with the family as well. We ask now that you would bless our service this morning. Be with Pastor as he opens God's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Singing again, verses 1 and 3. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch her keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come rich and poor to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. We are not having a Christmas Eve service. We are having a Christmas Eve service. So the plan is to be here at 6. Don't know what all is going to happen, but not as much singing as usual, maybe. I'm not sure. Tell me the story of Jesus, just the first verse. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story most precious, my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
First place we'll be reading from is Isaiah chapter 9. Start with verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. On to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
The words that would be spoken by the prophet John the Baptist of Jesus. Zechariah said to John, you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people through the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Thank you, young men. Merry Christmas. Thank you for praying for me and my family. Today's a good day. You've heard in the reading a number of occasions where we have this phrase, peace. Whether it's the Prince of Peace or of His peace, there will be no end. The angels remarking in the heavenlies, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. I found it fascinating that the passage that I read and the words of Zacharias to his son John was that he would be the prophet of the highest. And there are four infinitive phrases that are spoken about his ministry. He goes before the face of the Lord to, one, prepare his ways, the Lord's ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by remission of their sins. Then, to give light to those who are in darkness, even in the shadow of death. And then he puts it back even on himself to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now I got to thinking about the inconvenience of Christmas. I mean, so often in the break room, you hear exasperated people saying, oh, I got to shop for this person, that person. Oh, it was a headache trying to get the arrangements all made for, even in our family, about trying to get together with this part of the family, that part of the family, who's going to be available, who's sick. And this year's interesting because we actually have family that's not just me, not just our family, but other family members that have had COVID. Different aspects of life have been altered and shifted. You can't just meet at the restaurant as a family to avoid inconveniencing somebody's very full household or whatever. But all you want to do is kind of sit down and listen to Christmas carols on Alexa, right? Thank you. And so, you know, we end up spending our time inconvenienced by Alexa basically talking back to us saying, play us some Christmas classics. And then on comes these noises that I've never heard before. I've never heard classic Christmas music sound like that. And so we tell her to do something different. You know, eventually the family comes to some sort of agreement as to, oh, that's good music. And of course, I've got people argue against me in the family, and really, Jim, this is one that I want us to work on someday. People will think we've become apostates, but it's Bing Crosby, and the other guy's David Bowie. And Bing comes out, come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And of course, the song goes on, and you know the little drummer boy. But then the other voice comes in. Peace on earth, can it be? And they blend it so well together. And of course, my wife doesn't like it because it blends the White Christmas Bing Crosby with something of pop. But that was the whole idea at the time, is that here we have the vestiges of glory and World War II victory and all the music that got people through a very difficult part of their lives. And there's a new generation, kind of the passing of the baton or the torch to a group of people who maybe advanced music a little different direction, but we're trying to convey a message through a method that worked for here, and we're not quite sure it's working for this group. And here we are a generation later asking Alexa to give us some music that is classic at Christmas so that we can have at least some sense of peace in this house. Again, I was just thinking, it's not too philosophical, the inconvenience of Christmas. And what does contentment look like at Christmas? And I, of course, the title here is Christian Contentment at Christmas. in all that preparing for speaking, we come back to that overarching message of the angels that came at such an interesting moment to such a group of people, as we have discovered, shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And there's the angel of the Lord, tells them, hey, this is something that's happening. And then the heavenly host is praising God and saying, and here's the overarching message: great glory to God, peace with you people, and goodwill from God, favor to all the earth, all the nations. That's the message that Luke is conveying, and it's really something that is quite easy to miss when we despair of the calendar, when we look at all of our relatives, and there's some that we want to really be with, but yet our calendar, our schedule says, it's not happening this time. And then there's all those other people that are like, yeah, do we really want to go that far? Okay. And we look at the lives of the people of Scripture, or the interesting characters that we come into contact with in Scripture, and this is our effort today. And I want us to take a few minutes to consider the different characters through whose eyes we get to see this weighing of the message of peace. In it all, God is interested in sending his love from his heart to ours, and us experiencing that almost as if we could be in the manger ourselves, nestled with Mary and Joseph looking on. A tenderness, an opportunity to feel tiny in somebody else's arms. I don't know if that makes you comfortable, but I'm just thinking of the cat. And I'm thinking of it nestled right here and stroking it, and it's purring. And that moment of being at peace. Not just the cat, but you. And so that's where we're going to start. Peace from varying perspectives. How about we start with the animals? Oh, you remember the Sunday school programs we used to have. The animals come waltzing in or crawling in, or they're just walking in because they're so small, they look so cute. I remember up here all the cotton balls we had to pick up because people were lambs or sheep for the day. The peace from varying perspectives. A tiny donkey made his way into Bethlehem, clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. That's an earworm for you. It'll go with you. Yeah, the donkey on which Mary traveled to Bethlehem. What was peace like according to his perspective? The animals in the stable where Jesus was laid. Hey, that's my trough. Can't lick that out of the bowl. I wonder if they evacuated those animals for the night. Or if the crib was clean. I'm not sure. Oh, what about the sheep that were in the shepherd's fields near Bethlehem? Did they baa a little louder just because the shepherd that they were accustomed to took off for part of the night? And I know this was a little later, and I know it was totally not the same scene, but the dromedaries that came with the Magi, did they waltz through Bethlehem too? I know that would have been a cool ride. I also know that, from having lived there a little bit, the experience that we envision our out front nativity scene in the snow, some years covered with snow. Not so much this year. That's great. I'm grateful for that. But it looked a little different there. I remember my first church service attendance was in Bethlehem because that's where the church met. Thumbed an Arab bus to get just a few miles from Jerusalem, where our compound was, and we went to Bethlehem. We had rented a basically it's a school, it's an education room in what was called Tantor Ecumenical Institute, and they had a Baptist church service there. A missionary pastor was beginning a church there, and they called it the Jerusalem Assembly. And on our way down, of course, there were Arabs in the olive trees shaking the olives out. It was a Sunday. It was a business day. And you looked over, and it looks a little dry, and the trees aren't very tall. In fact, a lot of them are just olive groves, about the height of a short apple tree, and about the same, I don't know, same kind of contour. But then you'd look out, and this is Bethlehem. Whoa, this, no snow here. I don't think there was snow there any time I was there. And not very far from your field of vision was this, and it's conical is the word, it's not comical. There's this cone. It kind of looks like a man-made, somebody made a volcano, you know, and it was actually Herod's special palatial, he made his own little hillside to commemorate himself. I guess he was going to be buried there at some point. And around it were groves and beautiful, it was a beautiful arrangement, and I never gave this imagery, but it's sort of like Saruman's tower in The Lord of the Rings with those concentric circles of gardening around the mountain or around the man-made hill. And of course, the truth is that Saruman in The Lord of the Rings is a lot like Herod, looking out for himself, suspicious always. And we'll get to him in a few minutes. The shepherds who took care of sheep weren't allowed there, I'm sure. And if they were, it was only for a little time while Herod wasn't watching. They were out in the hillsides where it was a little more rugged, gleaning out of the rocks what little forage the sheep could come up with, I'm sure. The animals, inconvenience maybe. Certainly for the holy couple, there was hardship. I thought of a few directions to take this, and I hope that you will allow your mind to wander that direction too. The misunderstanding, the misperception. Joseph and Mary, the whole story about her expecting a child of the Holy Ghost. Hey, this didn't happen this way. So our espousal is true, but our situation is a little different. The misperception and the misunderstanding. The hardship of, you know, think of it. I want us to back up and say, peace on earth, glory to God, goodwill, God's favor towards men. All that happening just according to God's plan, and yet this holy couple going through this experience, a sudden expecting of a child, a move in the middle of maternity. I can't even imagine. I mean, we got up to Potter County when we moved, and Landon was 3 months off. That was rough enough. Tough old bird. I can say that next year, June, it's going to be 25. But when I think about it, just all this had to take place. Why? Because of Caesar Augustus. Now, we can talk about that in a few minutes here. Caesar Augustus, Pax Romana, big deal. He's the emperor. And everybody needs to get it. And they need to take a census to figure out how well this whole area can be taxed. And so, you know, everybody else has to fall in line. We have to get the proper count of our registered voters. Don't hear anything about that nowadays. So you have the misunderstanding, the misperception. You have this terrible hardship. Think of it. They didn't have a bus or a train to travel by. And it's almost like taking a trip from here to Buffalo or even Toronto to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How inconvenient. Well, let's stop in here. No vacancy. No health care. Tons of fun. And yet, God is a... He's not all worked up about his worry for Joseph and Mary and the baby coming. I don't know. I know it's on his mind, but I'm thinking to myself, no, these people, by the very nature of them going through this inconvenience, they were capable in some way, or God made them capable, enabled them, endowed them with the ability to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so a perspective then begins to take shape or take form about our own Christian contentment when we consider Christmas. Let's back up just a moment at the angels, the intrigue of the angels. You know that the angels spoke particularly to Joseph, to Mary, to Zacharias, and then they made this midnight pronouncement to the shepherds. And if you recall, and you can back up there if you'd choose Luke chapter 1. Join me by doing that. We'll bump around a little bit here in the Word. Not too much, but you'll see it. This is the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, we have the story about John the Baptist's birth and how it happened. Zacharias, let's just look at it, jump in at verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense when Zacharias was in the temple performing the ritual ceremony of incense. And here, Zacharias, verse 11, says, "There appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." It's the very opposite of peace, right? Of course, the angel said to him, verse 13, "Fear not, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You'll call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Look down at verse 19. "The angel answered, said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto you and to show forth these glad tidings." Of course, the angel in another portions, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I'm not sure if the Gabriel is the one that showed up to the shepherds. You may be able to see that in chapter 2. I'm not sure. I don't remember looking and figuring it out. I just know there was a heavenly host in praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But Gabriel shows up way back in Daniel as a mighty angel who is able to reveal great amounts of information about the plan of God throughout ages to all the nations. And so when he appears and his name is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, you know something big is happening on a worldwide scale. So it's a very big deal. It's as if God is opening up heaven and showing us into heaven through this window that we have from this angel, Gabriel, sharing revelation from the heavens to, in this particular narrative, to Zacharias. He does the same to Mary just a little later on in the text. And it's arguable that he did the same to Joseph, although in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, it mentions an angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mention the name Gabriel. Could have been the same angel. We do know, however, there were a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. So there are more than Gabriel showed up. I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 77 through 79. That's the verses that I read when the boys were reading. Look at it with me. Again, we mentioned that there are four times the preposition to is mentioned. That's an infinitive phrase. And it talks about guiding our feet into the way of peace. That the angel revealed to Zacharias this message about the Savior. Now, that's verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And so the angel, kind of, they're in the heavens saying this grand message in song, and yet that's kind of like us singing a Christmas carol. We know it's beautiful, we love the tune, it gives us joy and hope and peace in singing it, but we aren't there. We're not the baby in the manger. We're not Mary and Joseph. We're not Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're not John the Baptist. We're not right there. I thought about that in terms of the perspective of peace on earth from the angelic hosts. Flip over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and understand this, that this is something that the holy angels can only see as if from afar off, like us catching a cool sunrise or sunset. Some of the sunsets of late have been spectacular out this way. This week, after the snow fell, we had one spectacular sunrise. And it was red, and it was a foreboding of more bad weather to come, but it was still a gorgeous morning. But it's as if it's the angel looking, as it were, us looking at a sunset. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we just mentioned about the salvation and the remission of sins that the angels had spoken to Zacharias about, and John's message was going to challenge people about repenting for the remission of sins. And here verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, Peter's talking to his audience, and to us, we might say it that way. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Now, I know that sounds complex, but what he's saying is that the prophets either spoke or wrote down, and they signified about a time in the future that the message was going to go forth and be effective and reach other people, new people, different people, when it testified, verse 11, beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, they weren't speaking this for their own health or benefit, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by those that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look here, which things the angels desire to look into. And I know that's just a little portion of a verse, and I'm extracting it. And the real message of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, is not about angels in particular. I get that. But it is about salvation. And that's what we've been talking about. God's message of love for mankind, his goodwill toward men, and the great glory that is he receives when it is received. And here it is that the angels have this keen interest, or we would call it intrigue. That's something that is so far off from their perspective that they can announce it, they can sing about it, but they don't actually get to experience it. Like that sunset so far off, the intrigue of the angels. Of course, that's point number one. Point number two was the instincts of the animals that we talked about and the inconvenience to the holy couple. The next we would talk about, and we can move through this rather quickly because we already mentioned it, the intentions of the imperial power. This is where I'm not taking a tangent. This is the theme of Advent. You have four Gospels. Matthew talks about Jesus Christ, the future king or the Messiah, that he would be the ruler of his people Israel. Now, the passage in Matthew, of course, points to messianic hope. Now, I don't have an Advent candle setting here in front. We did that last year. And basically, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, portray Christ in a particular setting, to a particular audience that would understand and grasp the message. And of course, Matthew's gives rise to messianic hope. When the Magi came, they didn't come for their own health. They came to acknowledge the one who was born King of the Jews. That message was placed in contradistinction to Herod, who was really a usurping imposter. The scripture identifies his lineage as an Idumean, an Edomite. And so he was really not technically qualified to be the king. Or at least if he was qualified, he was qualified only in human terms. Not from the standard given in Scripture. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel we have those 14 or so verses solely committed to a genealogy. And recognizing that Joseph and Mary are the house and lineage of David. And recognizing that the son would be born in an interesting manner, in the same vein as the misperception that took place with Solomon, the misperception of the stories around Judah and the genealogical information about Matthew. Now, I don't want to get you off into the weeds, so we're going to move on from there. That's Matthew chapter 1 that we're talking about. And Advent is messianic hope in Matthew. Moves to Mark and the joy of service. Mark is a rendering of Jesus not being really, there's nothing about his birth in there. There's really nothing about any of the birth narrative or any of his growing up. None of it. Immediately we're faced with his service, and that's where the aspect of joy comes in. You're busy doing. You're busy in not just pleasing others, but in making others' lives better, and that's what Jesus is interested in. When he shows up in Mark, he's doing the miraculous for people. Joy and service. Luke, and this is where we tie it back into Caesar Augustus, all the world being taxed. Luke's got a contrast going on there of Roman peace. The kind of world peace that only Caesar Augustus the emperor can bring, this great big powerhouse that puts everybody else subservient to it. We have the likes of it nowadays in our politics in China. The idea is that, hey, we now have the power to influence on a grand scale. It was interesting to have the Lairds here, not very long ago, talk about how China influences even where they're at in Togo, West Africa, and the plans that they have. Did the coronavirus show up in Italy just because? No, because China has a specific enclave of people doing a load of business in a particular place in Italy. The Pax Romana was similar. Caesar Augustus said, I've got to make money in this place, in this place, in this place, in this place. I need to know who's doing that, and I need to extract those funds from those people. So Carpenter Joseph has to go report to Bethlehem, and they register so that Caesar can get his kickbacks. My perspective on that is this is how God brings peace to the world. Not through Caesar Augustus, but through this little child to this holy couple who moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey, the nobody, the working class, the small. And he takes that smallish thing. And that's where the angel makes his announcement. That's where the angels sing their chorus of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not the Pax Romana where Caesar Augustus declares, hey, everybody has to pay me. Why? Because I'm king of the world. And then you think about Herod the king. how did I put it? The eye in the outline is the intentions of the imperial power. And then secondly, right under it's a corollary, the ill intent of the Idumean imposter, Herod. I haven't brought this up in this season. I have probably in the past, but you do understand, Herod was not a very nice guy. He killed his family members so that there wouldn't be any question as to who was going to stay in power. So thinking about killing Bethlehem infants is really not a far stretch. It's not really much to argue, although there are historical people today that say, oh, that story never happened. Quirinius wasn't the governor of Syria, and Herod really wasn't that bad. Well, yeah, you go Josephus, read it up, and it's not that hard to figure out. Herod was evil. Herod was paranoid. He didn't want anybody ruling, anybody coming close to affecting his power. And so when you understand the discontentedness that he brought on his whole aura, you know, all the world, I mean, yeah, give the Romans and Herod the credit for this temple in Jerusalem. Give them the credit for all that took place in and around Bethlehem with the Herodian, that conical hill that is to his credit, you know, to his memory. But recognize that world, God had his thumb on that. The angels got to see from their song the peace on earth, goodwill to men, as it were in a distant, as if a sunset, a beautiful one. Let's move on. Our Christmas story has a couple more groups and a couple more individuals, and we got to get to them. I wrote it this way, and this is again an I word, the inspiration and interest of the shepherds and the magi. So I put inspiration of the shepherds and the interest of the magi. Now that could be, you could switch those words, but what I'm getting at there is that I want you to embrace the same kind of enthusiasm that the shepherds had. At first they're fearful. What kind of news is this? But then the angel clarifies, hey, this is what's happening, and you probably should go see it. And they're like, okay, let's leave the cousins in charge, and we're down there. And they're right there at the manger. And whatever that they did, whatever they could do to help at that moment, I'm sure they did it. Here, you'll have breakfast in the morning. Here's some fleece right now. This is what you need to keep the baby warm. And they embraced with enthusiasm all that the angels had shared. And then they went and told. You know the old song, the old spiritual, go tell it on the mountain. They were busy immediately sharing the word. It was the scuttlebutt. It was certainly the buzz around the community that next day. A little later on, the Magi begin their trek following the star. And they come with great contemplation, and all the beautiful carols that we have in our even in our own hymn book that recognize the trek that they took. How's it go? Leave your contemplations, and just go to Bethlehem and see. The inspiration and interest of the shepherds and the Magi. Lastly, the almost incredible realization of the long-awaited return on investment. And I want you to turn here with me in Luke 2. This is our Christmas message. In nearly every case, we are given a look at gladness, at hope, at light. Finally, at the word peace, and that goes along with the Advent candle, the Advent calendar that we have. We have the Messianic hope, and we have the joy of serving, and you have Luke's idea of the contrast between the kingdoms, you know, the Pax Romana compared to the peace that comes from the heavens. I'm going to leave the other one off. Maybe we'll deal with the other one on Christmas Eve, but it's all here. It's all here. It's the aspect of God's love being shown to us. Of course, that's John's gospel, John 3:16. God so loved the world. The almost incredible realization of the long-awaited return on investment, and we're going to see this in the picture of Simeon. Now, there are two stories there, the adoration of Simeon and the adoration of Anna. The first starts in chapter 2, and you can see it in verse 25, and then the second is in verse 36. We're just going to look briefly at one verse from Simeon, and we will close, and our benediction will be his words. Can we all just imagine for a moment a person who has visited the temple probably nearly daily as physically able in his age, lived a long life, attentive to what God had said through his word, tried to serve the Lord in whatever way he could, hadn't seen anything good coming out of it necessarily because, Herod's got these big buildings, but it's all a fraud. At least he is. He's an imposter. We're looking for something different. We're looking in hope that God would fulfill his promise to our people. We want to see the Messiah come and live your life, not just witnessing the darkness around you, but living in anticipation of the hope that is to come. Here's what we find out about Simeon, is that he was promised by the Holy Ghost, according to the scripture here, verse 26, that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And of course, he came by the Spirit to the temple one day, and there the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Okay, there's two things happening in that verse, all by the Spirit of God. There's a faithful old man following through with, we'll call them spiritual duties, but simply this, he's just being true to his faith. In the same breath, in the same verse, Luke, the gospel writer, says, and there's these two people that bring their child to the temple. And it's as if you look right in that microcosm of worship, this one little spot, in this little spot in the world, underneath this great big building, but the building isn't really all that important. It's what's happening in this moment. Is this old man who's been waiting with hope all his life meets up with these two very faithful and yet very inconvenienced people, and they're bringing the child, Jesus, according to custom, to the temple to have him presented. In verse 28, what a beautiful scene. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We could summarize by saying Simeon got it. But to fit it into this outline, it's the almost incredible realization of the long-awaited return on investment. The person who's gone to many Christmas Sundays, maybe attended quite a few Christmas Eve services, the realization of faith seems so far off. Seems things are getting darker. Seems things are getting colder. And Simeon, mine eyes have seen your salvation. How was the news of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, received through so many eyes that cast of characters in the Christmas story? What did the good news from the voices of the angels sound like? How was it perceived? How do we perceive? To close, just four brief points, and we probably somewhat said them. We need to marvel in the mystery of God's work of salvation, just like the angels did. We can't let the Christmas inconvenience confound our faith. We follow through. Embrace the enthusiasm, and then, like the Magi, attend in person. You could bring gifts, but it's really, it's in person and genuine. And verse 4, or the fourth thing is, like Simeon and Anna, realize with hope the inspiration of faith's fulfillment to actually see and hold the promise. This is the perspective, the perception with which I want you to take in the glory of Christmas this year. Shall we pray? O Father, like the angels rejoicing and marveling in the heavens, because of the outworking of your own heart, your heart of love, the plan of salvation, deliverance from sin, and your light, as the scripture says, to lighten the Gentiles, the nations. O God, that we would never minimize and always marvel the mystery, the wonder of our salvation. It was love shining from your heart, a plan conceived in eternity. It's the basis of a peace that passes all understanding. The peace that Jesus said, the peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. It's peace with God and peace on earth. When fully realized in our own hearts, this salvation, this peace brings you the greatest glory. It is ever to our benefit to understand to whose kingdom we ultimately belong. And so, God, that we would embrace the enthusiasm of the shepherds, spread the word. And as a wise man came in person to worship and give, may we contemplate deeply, bring even ourselves, all that we are and all that we have. Thinking of the holy couple, may we not be confounded by inconvenience. And finally, that we would be encouraged with the promise and hope found in the eternal inheritance that we receive by faith, that we express in our acts of genuine worship, that long, unwavering commitment to your worship, your word, and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Verse 4 of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Now the benediction from Luke chapter 2, verse 29, from Simeon's own lips. Lord, now let your servants depart in peace, according to thy word, for our eyes do see thy salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, to reveal your grace and truth to all the nations, and for the glory of thy people Israel. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.